tires and the mounting and the balancing, and then you need an alignment. And I was like, do I really? Like, is this dude just trying to sell me something, right? I mean, like, have you ever felt that, right? Like, what really is an alignment? Like, they just kind of talk about this thing that you need and charge you like $150 for it, but is it really essential? And what you find out is that if you don't get an alignment when you get new tires, here's what has happened over time. Your wheels have gotten out of alignment.
Yeah.
Right? Especially when you live in New Orleans and you're always driving in off-road conditions, right? And here's the thing about being out of alignment. It doesn't take much. Like when they do an alignment, you would expect, they're charging me $150, so they must be doing something significant, right? Usually it's minor tweaks. And it's an adjustment here, an adjustment here, and an adjustment there. Because what happens over time is as you drive and your wheels hit curbs and hit potholes and all this stuff, things just get out of alignment. And it's subtle, right? So one wheel is facing this way ever so slightly, and one wheel is facing this way ever so slightly, right? And if you don't get it corrected, what happens is over time, the tires that you just purchased start to show the signs of being unaligned, right? So here's how that relates to where we are. We're starting a new series today. We're titling it Rediscover, right? And we kind of kicked it off last week, and we talked about the fact that what we want to do over the next few months is we want to go back to the very basics, to the very foundation of what is the gospel, and what is grace, and what does that mean for our lives, right? Because what happens is over time, ourselves as individuals and as a community, we can get out of alignment, right? Especially when you think about the fact that we're a diverse group of people. We come from diverse backgrounds, diverse perspectives. We've had diverse religious and church experiences, different teachings, different ideas. We've read different books. We've been on different blogs and all of this stuff, right? And so it's really important to say, okay, at the end of the day, like, what's the basic, fundamental, foundational thing that we all have to understand together? How do we get a common understanding and get aligned around this one foundational thing and move forward in it together? And so we're talking about rediscovering the gospel. And as part of this series, what we're doing, we talked about last week, is that we're also walking through this book together. And if you weren't here last week, you didn't get a copy, we have copies, please get one. Because this series is going to be a little bit different in a couple of ways. One is that we're asking you to prepare for every Sunday. So every Sunday, we're going to be talking about one of the chapters in this book, which is based on key scriptures, right? But we want you to be reading those scriptures ahead of time and thinking about them ahead of time. Because as we come on Sunday, it's going to be participation time. Like, we're going to be opportunities to contribute and be involved in this discussion, right? And so in order to do that, we don't want to just be shouting out and thinking out and sharing what we think might be true. We want to have spent time here to saying, this is what this says, right?
Right.
And so it's important in order to do that, to spend time here, right? Secondly, as we do this, there's a benefit in participating because we get out of the role of kind of passive recipient spectators. We get out of the role or the seat of an audience member and into the seat of a participant, saying, this is what God is saying to me and what I've seen in His Word about this issue, right? And so we participate into that together, both on Sunday mornings, and then as we go out into our small groups during the week, right? Our small groups start back up tomorrow, and then Wednesday night, right? And so we want to be all engaging and preparing so that we can all contribute to this process. Related to that, starting next week, one of the things we'll be doing every week is hearing the story of the gospel in someone else's life. Like, we're going to ask you to share what does this look like in your life? How has this story of God's gospel impacted your life? And so each week we'll hear from one of our brothers or sisters for 5 or 10 minutes just about how this has impacted their lives and what that has looked like, okay? So today we're talking about the conversion experience is the first kind of lesson. And I want to issue a disclaimer, because if you just come today, you're only getting kind of half of the message. That it's really important to recognize that you need to be back next week as well, because what we're going to talk about today is what this experience of conversion, is the word we've used, is like. Next week, we're going to talk about what are the elements of that experience. So what specifically, when we talk about the gospel, what specifically are we talking about and what does that entail, okay? So today we're going to talk more about the experience. Next week, the elements. The word conversion or convert or even convert is a word that's used in a variety of different ways, right? We use it in different settings. Like if you go across overseas, right? You bring some cash with you, what do you have to do?
Convert it.
You have to convert it to local currency, right? So sometimes in electrical work, we have to convert from DC power to AC power, right? There's different ways we use this word conversion, and it usually has to do with changing something in a fundamental way, changing something in a way that is so fundamental that it's transformed, that it's no longer the same thing, right? In the Bible, it's used a variety of times, and the word that's used in the Bible is usually has this idea of turning or returning, okay? And so it's used in very common ways where it's talking about someone going down a path and turning to go a different way and things like that. But when it's used in this sense of spiritual transformation, it's really used 2 times in the New Testament that way. In Matthew 18, remember Jesus having interaction with the disciples, and there's kids coming to him, right? And the disciples are like, hey, look, Jesus ain't got time for y'all, right? And what does Jesus say to them? He says, unless you turn, unless you convert like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're transformed in such a way that you're like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The other time it's used in kind of the spiritual sense, the spiritual realm, is in Acts 15. So Paul and Barnabas had been going out all over the Roman world at that time, right? And they had been planting churches and leading people to Christ. And then some of the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem were like, hold up now, like how does this all work, right? And so what happens is Paul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem and they kind of issue a report. And what do they say? They tell of the conversion, the transformation, the turning of the Gentiles, okay? And so what this word conversion means is it's a word that kind of encompasses or captures everything that's involved when a person turns from sin to Jesus in faith, okay? It's a word that captures all of that that happens in that moment when a person recognizes, I've been going the wrong way, and this looks like the right way, and I need to follow him, right? So here's what I want. Here's our first question we're going to kind of talk about together. What are some other ways we describe that experience? Well, I got it.
Okay.
What are some ways what are some phrases, some words that we use to articulate that experience when someone turns from sin and turns toward Jesus? Does that make sense what I'm asking?
Mm-hmm.
What do y'all think?
Repent,
okay. Oh, I heard another one. What was the other one?
Born again,
okay.
Salvation.
Okay. Now, some of these are going to be biblical concepts. Some of them aren't like words that the Bible uses. Some of them may not be, right? But they're words that we use or phrases that we use to describe this experience. What are some other ones that come to your mind?
Transformation.
What about the kind of the decision that's made? Like, have you ever heard? Have you asked
Jesus into your heart?
Jesus into your heart.
I just needed the beginning.
Huh?
I just needed the first words.
That's right. Right? What are some other ways we say it?
Accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Accepted Jesus, okay?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
What else?
Have you been saved?
Have you been saved? Going old school.
Are you a believer?
Are you a believer? Or did you become a believer, right? Okay? So all of these are different ways, and there are others, right, that we use to describe this experience, this point at which a person comes to a place where they recognize that I'm a sinner. Like, I sin, right? And we're going to talk next week more about what exactly that means. But they come to a point where they recognize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, right? Now, in our study for today, we looked at a specific story of this happening to someone, right? Hopefully you guys know who I'm talking about. Who did we look at?
Saul,
right? So when you think about Saul's conversion experience, and it's in Acts chapter 9, if you want to go there, you can look. It's also in the book. What page of the book is it, Kat? Page 2 in the book. You can see Acts chapter 9 there. If you took time to read Paul's experience, what are some of the things that stood out to you about Paul's conversion experience? What kind of like flashed to you?
Dramatic.
It was dramatic. Right? It's like homie's going down the road, heading to Damascus, all of a sudden, ball of light, can't see nothing, Saul. Right? It was dramatic. What else?
It was just Jesus speaking to him and not someone else involved.
Okay. Jesus spoke directly to him. Good. What else?
I noticed that even though Jesus changed his belief and behavior, he still was the same person God made him. So he was zealously persecuting Christians and then zealously following
okay.
Jesus.
Yep. Zealous before and after. Mm-hmm. Great. What else?
His change was really not immediate.
Excellent. Elaborate on what you mean, Miss Frances. How do you see that in the passage?
Well, because first of all, when he asked the Lord, "Who are you, Lord?" and Jesus says, "I am Jesus," and he says, kind of like, "What you want me to do?" And then he says, "You go down to the house in Ananias
and await further instructions."
Right.
Yep.
And so sometimes I think that we expect people to immediately, you know, when you have that encounter with the Lord, it's like immediately. And for some people that may be.
That's right.
But unfortunately, when we point to Saul as that example of what happens, I always tell people, only Paul had a Damascus Road experience.
Right.
And so we can't always expect people to show evidence of their conversion immediately.
Right. And the other thing you highlighted in there, well, we'll get to that later, is just that Paul's experience was Paul's experience.
Right.
That doesn't mean it has to be everybody's experience.
Right.
Exactly. Good. What else stands out to you about what you see in Acts 9 with Paul? Yeah, Jack?
He's still sent another person to go sit with Paul and talk to him.
Yep.
It wasn't so, just the words of Christ, but it was also the obedience of Ananias.
Yep.
So it's called something called discipleship.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I noticed that even beyond Ananias, I wrote that in my notes, that like then he just spent time with the disciples for like some undisclosed period of time.
Right. After he could see again, like he stays in Damascus and spends time with the other followers. Mm-hmm. And there, it's, you know, he's not talking about like the 12 apostles. He's talking about just people like us who were following Jesus in Damascus. Okay? We looked at Saul. We also looked at a bunch of other people. we looked at Timothy, and we looked at, I'm trying to remember who all we looked at.
Lydia.
Who?
Lydia.
Lydia. What did you notice about the other stories that we looked at?
They were different.
What, different from Paul's or different from one another?
From one another.
They were all different. Okay. What else?
Similarly to what I said about the zealousness of Paul before and after, I felt like you saw behaviors in people that were just how God built them.
Yep.
That carried over. So with Zacchaeus, you saw avarice and then generosity.
Okay.
With Lydia, she hosted this group, and then she
now
hosted
she's hosting this group.
Group.
Right. Mm-hmm. So how can we, let's see. Didn't change personality, maybe, or temperament, or
it's
wiring.
Just that God still made you who you are, and then he's going to use who he made you to be.
Exactly. Yeah, he doesn't cancel out the way he created you, which is what Ephesians talked about. Ms. Francis.
Just find that we use the word religious.
You still get a book.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the first part of what you said.
When we talk about Lydia,
okay.
We talk about her being religious.
Yes.
But obviously lost.
Okay, good.
Yeah, I talk about she was a God worshiper. And a lot of people say that nowadays, are they know God or they're spiritual or they worship God, but you see in that example where later she really got saved.
Yep, so. Good. What else?
They're all just customized to that person based on who they are, what they needed at that time.
So you could say they were all like they were, there was an intentionality on God's part to reach people where they were, right? Anything else stand out to you? Did any of them resonate with your experience? Like, oh, that seems similar to mine. Mm-hmm. Which one, Ms. Francis?
For me, it's Timothy.
Timothy. So for you heard from your mother and your grandmother from a young age. Mm-hmm. Okay. Someone else? Anybody resonate with one of the accounts?
Lydia for me.
Lydia. Okay.
Saul.
Saul. Okay. Good.
I wasn't looking for God, and he showed up.
Gotcha. Just like a out of the blue encounter.
Like, I didn't want to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Were you killing Christians?
Never know.
Maybe.
Good, good. So here's what's interesting as we kind of think about the experience of conversion in our own worlds and in our own lives, right? We've highlighted the fact that all of these people, when they encountered Jesus, it was different for all of them. Right? Like God approached each of them in a variety of ways, through a variety of means, in a variety of situations. For some, it was spectacular, like Saul, and for some, it was mom and grandma taught me since I was a toddler, right? For some, it was late in life, and for some, it was early in life. For some, it was specific moment, like this was the moment Paul, like, bam, you're now following me, right? And for Timothy, it's like, well, I heard from mom and grandma forever, and that's like what I believe, right? And so what we see is that conversion is complex and it's multifaceted. It's not complex in the sense that it's complicated, but it's complex in the sense that there's a lot involved. Because here's what can happen is oftentimes, and I've experienced this, we can compare our experience to other experiences.
Right.
Like I remember like at times when I was younger in the faith, just feeling like, oh, that dude, he's got like a cool story, right? Like his testimony is cool. Mine's not that cool. I need to maybe embellish mine, right? I need to make mine sound cooler, right? Because there's this reality that often when we think about conversion, what we think about is just our experience of conversion. Like we think about the place we were and the people who were there and the emotions we felt and the words we heard and the prayer we prayed and the things that were going on around us, right? And that's everything that can be different about conversion for all of us. Like for me, I remember the specific date. I remember where I was. I remember what the weather was like. I remember who was there. It was November 11th, 1988. I was on a youth retreat in Texas because I liked a girl, not because I cared about Jesus, right? And so we go camping in Oklahoma, right? A storm comes in the middle of the night. Literally, this storm just wipes away everything. All of our tents get washed down a river, right? So we're all huddled under a pavilion with a fire lit. And people just start sharing their stories. And it's the moment that I recognized, my story's not like that. Like, I've never come to that point. Like, they have had an experience that I haven't had. Right? And it was at that moment that God interrupted my life.
Yeah.
And changed everything forever, right? It's not like that for everybody, though.
Right.
For some, it's gradual. It's a process. And that's okay. That's good. Because here's the key. As we sit here today, we're all aware of some things, right? We're aware of where the room we're in, and we're aware that someone's sitting next to us, and we're in chairs, and we're wearing clothes. But there's also a lot going on in us that we're not thinking about, right? Remember in biology class, they would talk about your body. There's the voluntary actions and the involuntary actions, right? There's the fact that blood is pumping through your body, and you're not even thinking about it. Now, if it stops, you'll recognize it. We will recognize it. But right now, you're just sitting there and you're breathing. Your lungs are functioning. Your blood is circulating. Your brain is processing trillions of signals throughout your body right now. You don't even know it, right? I would argue the same thing happens in conversion. So in conversion, there are the things that we experience that we are aware of that are going on. And then there are the things that we have no clue are going on. And those are the things that are the same for every true experience of conversion. Those are the things that God does that happen at that moment that we may not even fully understand are happening. I would argue we never fully understand what are happening, right? We never will fully understand what's happening, but they're happening, right? So what I want to do is I want to step away from the experience side of it, like the things that we remember and articulate, to the experience that we can't articulate, to the things that are happening in the moment of conversion that we don't even know are happening, maybe, right? There's a lot of them. I can't even begin to cover all of them today. I just want to list some of them, okay? So if you have a pen and paper, you might want to jot these down, because there are volumes and volumes that have been written about each and every one of these things, all right? Dwayne, can you go to the next slide? One more. All right, so here's the first one. Not the first one like in sequence, just the first one we're going to talk about, right? In conversion, the sinner is justified, is the word the Bible uses. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word justified means it's made right. Like, you were wrong and you have been made right by his grace. That happens at conversion. That sounds like just a big word, right? But when you begin to think about the fact that from the moment you were born, because of what Adam did and because of what you did, you were in sin completely and totally, standing next to a completely holy, perfect God. That there's no dimension, there's no definition, there's no measurement that could capture the distance between us. And at the moment of conversion, it goes away.
Right.
That distance is gone, and that we're right with God. Here's the second thing that happens. In conversion, the justified have peace with God. Now that's one that maybe some of us have felt, right?
Yeah.
That maybe some of us have experienced. Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified with faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The For some of us in our experience, we recognized, we understood that we were not at peace with God.
Right.
For some, we maybe it's harder to understand that we were not at peace with God. Especially like if you come to faith as a young child, right? It's kind of hard to get your mind around the fact that the scripture says we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Paul says at the moment of conversion, you're justified, you're at peace with God. Complete, total, no enmity, right? Here's the next thing that happens at conversion. The disobedient, this is a big one. The disobedient are credited with Christ's obedience. Romans 5:19, for as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This is a huge doctrine. It's called imputation, right? And here's the idea that he's talking about in the first part of the verse, that when Adam sinned, that sin got put in all of our accounts. Like if you think imputation, this is banking language. So when Adam sinned, all of his sin got slammed on our credit reports. And what happens at the moment of conversion is all of the grace that Jesus earned gets put in that account. So that debt is canceled. It's gone. We get credited with what Christ did. That's why when the scripture talks about God looking at us, he looks at us as clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Yeah. That we walk and we live and breathe now wearing the righteousness that he earned on the cross. Okay? Next thing that happens in conversion. So we've talked about four, right? We're still going. The called answer. 1 Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, right? He's covering the whole spectrum. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what's Paul saying here? That when at that moment of conversion, we pick up the phone that God started ringing before he created the world.
Right.
That when before God spoke the earth into existence, he had us on his mind and he was making the call. And at the moment of conversion, we just answered the phone.
Yes.
That God has been pursuing us and calling us from the moment, from eternity past is what Ephesians says. There's never a moment that he wasn't calling us. And in the moment of conversion, we just answer the phone, right? Next thing. In conversion, those in Christ are made new. This is one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're not who we were anymore. Now, like Esther's pointed out, he still wired us, he still designed us, he still created us. Ephesians talked about we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? With specifically, purposefully, intentionally, God designed each and every one of us, right? But in the moment of salvation, in the moment of conversion, we're made new.
Yeah.
Brand new. Not renovated, not refurbished. Mm-hmm. You're made new.
New.
Just tore it down and built it up again. Brand new, right? Another one. Go on, Wayne. The dead are made alive.
Yeah.
Wow. I have a friend, he's very much an evangelist, very much an evangelist. Like, he shares Jesus with everybody. In fact, I'll tell you this funny story just because this is hilarious. We were in New Jersey one time, and I wouldn't plan on telling this story, but I'm going to tell because this is funny. Anybody watch hockey at all? Oh, yeah, JT, I always forget about it.
The only one.
So, I know, JT watches hockey, I know. So JT is going to love this story, or else is going to be, well, okay. So there's a team in New Jersey, a hockey team, and they're called the New Jersey Devils, right? So we're in New Jersey, and we have to pick, our friend is Lawrence, and he had gone into Manhattan on a train. We had to pick him up as he was coming back in late at night in New Jersey. We're picking him up from the train station. He happened to get on the train as a New Jersey Devils game was ending, right? So on his train are all the people who are coming from the New Jersey Devils game. Okay? So they're all fans, they're wearing hockey jerseys. There's one New Jersey Devils fan that this dude goes all out. Like he's completely bald, right? So he paints his whole head bright red, and he's got the little horns on. I mean, like he's decked out as a New Jersey Devils fan. So we see him coming off the train, and I said to my friend who was with me picking him up, I promise you, Lawrence shared the gospel with the devil. I promise you he did. Lawrence gets in the car, man, I just told the devil about Jesus. That's just Lawrence, right? But here's what Lawrence always prays. He prays this all the time. God, I want to see dead people live.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what the Bible says. Whether we recognize it or not, before that moment, we are dead.
Yeah.
The Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. And in Christ Jesus,
life.
Brought to life. Dead people rise at that moment. Lives are made new, made whole. People who were dead are alive. It's what Paul says, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. That's what happens at the moment of conversion. Go to the next one, Dwayne. Y'all getting tired of these yet? Go to the next one, Dwayne. Oh, it's up there. The delivered are of a new kingdom. All right, this is a good one too. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, a lot of this, you have to understand our plight to understand what happens, right? When the Bible talks about us before Christ, it talks about the fact that we were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage to sin. And in conversion, the Bible says we're brought to a new kingdom. We don't serve that master anymore. We got a new king that we serve. We live in his kingdom, right? Go on, Dwayne. Christ indwells. These are huge, guys. These are huge. Look at what Paul says. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you.
Hope of glory.
The hope of glory. He moves in. The word is he tabernacles into you. Like he indwells. He resides at that moment in us. Right? Next one. I'm trying to remember how many more I have. The raised died with Christ. So not only were you dead, in Christ you died with him, is what Paul says. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What it's alluding to is the fact that in it, at that moment, we participate in Christ's death on the cross. That's where his sin gets, or that's where his obedience gets transferred to us. That we died with him. Any of you, if you've been baptized, you may have heard that, right? Mm-hmm. Buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, is what some say. We participate in his death at that moment. Next one, Dwayne. The believer is born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's what happens at that moment. You become his child, right? You become his son, his daughter. You're his offspring at that moment. Next one. All right, that was the last one. Okay, good. I forgot. There's a lot more we could do.
Yeah.
There's a lot more we could walk through. We won't do it for sake of time. But I would encourage you to take each of those and spend some time meditating, reflecting on what those mean and why those are significant. Here's the reality. You may be here thinking, none of this makes sense to me. none of this resonates with my experience. I don't recognize any of this, right? That's okay. Because I would argue that if you're here, it's because God has a reason for you to be here.
Yeah.
And, maybe it's time to answer the phone,
yeah.
Right? That what God is calling us to is to recognize that in and of ourselves, we are sinners. I had an old college professor who used to, like, he drilled this into our heads every day for a whole semester. Outside of Christ, we are dirty, rotten,
yes.
Stinking sinners.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In Christ, everything's made new. Right? Mm-hmm. And so if you're here today and this doesn't make sense to you, there's an opportunity to just accept it. That's what the Bible says. We just believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. And by faith, all of this stuff happens at that moment. I want to, we're going to watch a video together. Just because, and I think some of you may recognize this. I don't know. I can't remember. This is one of my favorite videos of all time. He gives us, he articulates the gospel in a very unique way. And so I think it's helpful to watch it.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance. Seen and unseen. What can and can't be touched. Thoughts, energy, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork. One of which is masterpiece. Made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery. A concept so cold. It's the reason I stay bold. How God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. With the intent of being infinitely, intimately drawn, creator and creation held an eternal bond, and it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. The species got deceived and started lusting for his job, an odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working, and used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse it. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome, and by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited, lacking a human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma. Choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us. Trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up the good news. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you can choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's like pasture, pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you can give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Cause even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the game ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to root superior is God. God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man. For this forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ through Christ alone, or receiving life. Yes. Life. And this is the gospel. God, our sin, paying everyone life.
It's not complicated, is it? It's complex, but anything that's beautiful is. Won't y'all pray with me? Father, we stand here as your children. God, if we have trusted in the work of your Son on our behalf, we stand here as new creations, indwelt by your Son, made righteous, credited with his righteousness, made new, born of you, adopted into your family, and grateful. Father, we recognize that there are those who have not experienced this yet. Some may be here, some may not. God, but we all know some. So our prayer is that you would give us the wisdom, the discernment, the courage to see them made new, to see dead men and women come to life in Jesus, and everything changed. We ask it in your Son's name.